So in this year of prayer, we've been using the official prayer for the year of prayer at each Sunday Mass that that concludes the prayer of the faithful. We won't be doing it today because of the blessing for marriages. But one of the lines in that prayer that we've been saying each Sunday says, "Send your Holy Spirit to form our parish as a community of what? Missionary disciples." See, you guys are memorizing it. You may wonder, what does that exactly mean? Well, I think most of us know what a disciple is, right? Disciples are those who believe and personally follow Jesus Christ as their Savior of their souls and the Lord of their life. They believe the creed that we profess at Mass each Sunday, and that Jesus is who he says he is as being the way, the truth, and the life. And so as a disciple, we follow him and his teachings and strive each day to live our lives in imitation of him. So that's what a disciple is. But what about this whole missionary thing? What does it mean to be a missionary disciple? Well, to put it very simply, a missionary is someone who is sent to accomplish a mission. Jesus himself was the missionary par excellence, wasn't he? Because from all eternity, he was then sent on a mission by the Heavenly Father. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, entered into our dimension of space and time to become one of us, to take on our flesh in order to, what? Accomplish a mission. And that mission is our salvation, the healing of humanity, to save God's people from the consequences of the horrible ways that we treat each other, the consequences of sin and death, and have them instead share in the very life of God, who is love. And so if we're true disciples, true followers of Jesus, then we too share in that mission of our Master. That is our calling while here on earth as a member of the body of Christ, to help effect the healing and the salvation of humanity. And so to use the adjective missionary in describing us as disciples of Jesus is simply a reminder for us that we share in the earthly mission of Jesus until we arrive in our true home of that eternal union with God. That's why we're called a pilgrim people, because we're journeying to our heavenly homeland, right? That emphasis of being missionary, a missionary disciple, it's needed more than ever. Now that the Judeo-Christian fiber and the foundations of our country have all but disappeared, as many of the people in power, whether it's in the government or media, those who shape pop culture, are actively, and many of them unashamedly, promoting an amoral, hedonistic, and anti-Christian society. And they are getting even more aggressive in their efforts. And the response to that is not violence in return, not hatred in return, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, who likewise lived in an amoral, hedonistic, and anti-Christian time in the Roman Empire. And yet, because the Christians of the early church understood the missionary nature of being a disciple of Jesus, and because they lived it boldly even in the face of persecution, the faith thrived and it spread like wildfire. St. Catherine of Siena said to her fellow Christians that if you are what you were meant to be, you will set the world on fire. And that's what saints do, right? This is the spirit that Bishop Boyer and Archbishop Vigneron of Detroit and many Catholic leaders across the nation, both clergy and lay alike, as they use the term missionary disciples, are striving to fan into flame in order to renew a wounded church that has way too long rested on its laurels, right? Allowed in many ways the ways of the world to supersede the ways of God. And as we've seen, even tolerated and hid the evils perpetrated by her own leaders. But as we've seen time and again in the history of the church, it's during these low periods that the Holy Spirit raises up the greatest saints. It's during such low periods that God pours his grace in greater measure to raise up souls to respond to the rebuilding of the church. As St. Paul reminds us, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. In other words, whatever evils are being perpetrated, it will not prevail, right? As difficult as we sinners make life for each other, God will not be outdone. He will provide the grace, his power to the members of the mystical body of Christ to renew his church and thus the world. Will you be a part of it? You know, as a parish staff, we want to equip you with the formation and the opportunities to be able to fulfill that call to be a missionary disciple. So my invitation and challenge to you is to take advantage of at least one of the several opportunities offered in this month of February. And those opportunities are summarized in the bulletin, but I just want to highlight four of them for you. And first, we have the second follow-up to the Diocesan Assembly this Wednesday, the Dynamic Dinner Duo. That's also a fundraiser for the Beals, but you have to RSVP for that. The second opportunity is this upcoming Saturday, February 16, we have a one-day retreat. Each of us should go to at least one multi-day retreat a year, so an annual retreat to give us a spiritual shot in the arm. It's required for priests and highly encouraged for the lay faithful, right? But for those who haven't been in a retreat for some years, this one-day retreat is right up your alley, I think, you know, because it gets you back in the swing of things, and it's right here at the community room of our parish center. The one-day retreat is called the Kerygma Encounter, and it's called Kerygma because it does take us back to the basics, the essence of our faith. And Todd and Angel will go over some foundational stuff, and then I'll also be helping lead us in a prayerful encounter with the Lord. So please contact Todd or Angel at the office to let us know if you can make Saturday, February 16. So the third opportunity is the next round of Alpha, which begins on Thursday, February 21st. Maybe in all our offerings of Alpha in the past, you still have yet to attend one. So give it a try in this year of prayer. And this Alpha, it's not a pub Alpha, so it's not at Grand River. It's right here, once again, in our community room at our parish center. Recall that person that you've been praying for in this year of prayer, the one you've been praying to know Jesus in a powerful way. I encourage you to invite that person. You know, that's why we've printed up these 4x5.5-inch reminder slips in your pews, not just as a reminder for you, but to pick up so as to give to that person that you want to invite that who could use some of God's grace in their life. And who doesn't, right? Finally, the fourth opportunity, if you are male, we have that annual diocesan men's conference, the man event. And this is the last year, for a while at least, that it will be in our backyard at Our Lady of Fatima in Michigan Center. You know, so clear Saturday, February 23rd, because it'll be a while, because next year, we've had it a few years in our backyard, but then for the next few years, it's going to be, I think, in the Brighton area, and then it'll make its way around the diocese before it gets back here. So take advantage of it being close by. It's Saturday, February 23rd, 10 a.m. to 5, and please take advantage of it, especially since we have a great keynote speaker in Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. He is a heck of a preacher, and as I've heard him on the national stage at the Legatus Summit, it's that annual conference for business leaders from which I'm a chaplain, and Deacon Harold delivers. He doesn't mess around. He looks like he doesn't mess around because he's built like a lineman. But he suffered some serious wounds in his life, and wounds that could really break somebody. But he'll share how God made him all the stronger because and through them. If you're married, I'm sure your wife won't mind because you'll be going to something that will make you a better husband, better father and or grandfather. So that's Saturday, February 23rd. And Deacon Harold didn't want to exclude the women, the opportunity to hear him as well. So he will be giving an evening of reflection for women on the eve of the men's conference on Friday, February 22nd at Queen's at 7 p.m. called Dessert with the Dynamic Deacon. So that's the four biggies right there. So I want to issue an official challenge as your pastor to take advantage of at least one of those. Okay? But perhaps you sense a little hesitancy in you. You know, oh, all that stuff isn't for me. I'm not good enough for this. Or you don't know me. This isn't my thing. Or you don't know what I've done. My past precludes me from taking part in something as grand of a vision as the renewal of the church by missionary disciples. That's for those holy rollers. God couldn't be calling me. You must have the wrong guy. You must be thinking of that lady over there. Well, guess what? Guess who else thought or was trying to give some baloney excuse? It was the first pope, right? The very leader of the movement that would sweep the whole world, the whole known world, and change the course of history. He was a simple, uneducated, rough on the edges, working class fisherman who had a pass that he thought for sure would disqualify him. You just heard in today's gospel Simon Peter trying to evade Jesus' calling. So let's look at that. Last week I went over those steps of Lectio Divina, the meditative praying with the scriptures, ancient revered tradition in our church. And so I hope you were able to put that into practice in your daily prayer this past week. And I want to draw on the principles of Lectio Divina as we look at this gospel. We already did the first part of Lectio, and that's to simply read the passage prayerfully. Maybe there was a phrase that stuck out to you while you heard it. Recall that. We'll skip the second reading of the passage and include some of the experts in this next step of meditatio, which is meditation, right? And to do that, I'd like to give a little guided meditation with you. And hopefully, by doing this very brief one, you get an idea of a further idea of how to pray with the scriptures on your own as well. Remember that meditation, that's not the end of it. It's simply the springboard that helps to get you to the next steps of oratio and contemplatio, right? Which is your conversation with God, your back and forth with God. And so I invite you now just to get comfortable and close your eyes. Place yourself in the gospel scene there as I guide you through some parts of this passage. You know, when I did my own Lectio Divina on this, I was moved to identify with Peter. And so this will be from his perspective. And so the passage from Luke begins. While the crowd was pressing in on Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, another name for the Sea of Galilee. And you can picture that lakeside scene. A crowd of people dressed in worn tunics, listening with curiosity to this one that has done incredible healings and miracles around the region. It's hard to hear him, so people are just pressing in on him, closer and closer to the point where he's about to fall in the lake. And while you observe all this from your boat, and you had just finished some fishing through the dark hours before dawn into the early morning, and so you're just washing your nets there. You're catching some of what Jesus is saying, but then what? He suddenly begins to approach you and your boat. It looks like he's intending to in getting in, and sure enough, he does indeed get into your boat uninvited. Reflect on that for a moment, right? Because that boat, it's your life, man. What's this guy doing? Jesus comes into your life uninvited. See, he doesn't wait for us to approach him. He approaches us. Anyway, he asks you to put out a short distance from the shore. So to be courteous, you oblige, and so you notice that he wants to use your boat in order to make his message and his teaching more audible to the pressing crowds. He can only be heard by a few around him who are blocking his voice from being projected, but with your help, he's able to be heard by the whole crowd. Take a moment of silence to reflect on that. With our help, Jesus can be heard by people who could not hear him before. And you're thinking, this is pretty awesome. I have a front row seat, and he's also using my boat to preach to all this people. But then you get a little nervous when he's finished speaking, because then he asks you to put out into the deep water and cast your nets there for a catch. You're thinking, this guy may be a wise rabbi, but he ain't no fisherman. How do I put this to him politely? So you tell him, you know, Master, we've worked hard all night and have caught nothing. But then something moves you to oblige. And so you say, but at your command, I'll lower the nets. So you ask your brother Andrew to give you a hand. You had fished for hours and caught nothing, so you're expecting the exact same thing to happen. But then as you're kind of pulling in your nets, you notice some movement and some weight. There's some fish. There's a lot of fish. You call out to James and John in the other boat to come help. You're filling both boats with so much fish, you may even start sinking. What in the world? Who is this guy? Who but God could make this happen? And that's when it hits you. This guy is from God. He's at least a mighty prophet to whom God has given this power, and he's in my boat. And so you start feeling uncomfortable in the presence of such a holy person. What do I do now? He may ask me to do something that I'm not worthy of doing. Oh my God. Literally, oh my God. I'm thinking in my head, I'm not comfortable. You shouldn't be hanging with me. You're holy. I'm not. So you find yourself kneeling before him and you tell him, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I've done some things that I'm ashamed of. You shouldn't be with me. Because of some stupid decisions, I'm damaged goods, wounded, and you wouldn't want to be here if you only knew. But then you hear him say, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. What? You want me to follow you? You don't want me. And yet for some reason, I sense that you do know me. What's going on? I feel myself known by you, as if you're communicating with me interiorly without even saying a word. Who are you? And when you get to the shore, with awe and wonder, you leave everything behind. You're convicted to leave everything behind, and all four of you decide to follow him. You can open your eyes now. So, brothers and sisters, that invitation is not just for the original apostles. It was meant for each and every person baptized into the body of Christ. Jesus didn't just send the 12, the ordained. He would later send out the 72 disciples. And all the new disciples were called to do the same thing, to live in communion with one another and to spread the gospel far and wide to all the nations, the Great Commission. And all the new, you know, these new disciples kept on spreading until it got here to Jackson, right? So we are to continue that same calling. What is your response to that invitation to be a missionary disciple that he extends to you as he extended that invitation to Simon Peter? He renews that offer to you now. So let's take a few moments of silence, of oratio and contemplatio, that for you to respond. Invite yourself to be known by him. He already knows all your shortcomings. He knows your hesitation and not feeling worthy for what he's calling you to do. And yet, he calls you nonetheless. He sees in you the beloved son or daughter that you are. And thus, he chooses to see you for what you can become, for what you will be for all eternity. Not with our own power, but with his grace. Come, follow me.